Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brian. Don't you appreciate Brian filling in for us today in worship? Amen. Praise the Lord. He'd been hiding on me. I know where he is now. That's good. So, it's Thanksgiving week, and this Thursday, as you gather around tables with your family, somebody will do the obligatory, let's go around and tell what we're thankful for. And I just want to be real with you. I normally groan a little bit because it feels cheesy to me. And I guess just the man in me, cheesiness just kind of, I rebel against it. But we ought to be thankful, have we not? And I'm not going to preach, you know, normally we'll go to Psalm 100 and other places in the Bible that just are kind of your go-to Thanksgiving text. I'm going to go to Romans 8. And you might not think of that as Thanksgiving, but I want us to see some promises from God that we absolutely should be thankful for. But I want to take a moment and just give you some things that I am thankful for as your pastor. I'm thankful for Jesus saving me when I was 8. At that time, I had not done a lot of terrible things. I'd not, done any drugs other than what mom gave me for a cold and those kind of things. But I was a sinner. I was rebelling against God, even as an 8-year-old. How many of you taught your children how to sin? I didn't either. I'm just raising my hand for illustrative purposes, right? It's in there. We're born that way. I remember the first time one of our children, I won't say which one, but, well, the oldest, I guess, is pretty obvious, but just that she lied to me, and I'm thinking, why did her mama teach her how to do that? And I just got in trouble twice in one sentence. Y'all see that? But I'm thankful for Jesus saving me. I was in Proverbs 18 this morning. I read a proverb every day as part of my quiet time. And if you look at the book of Proverbs, there's 31 chapters. So in the months that have 31 days, you read one a day. In the months that have 30 days, you read two on the last day or whatever. But Proverbs 18:22 says this: he who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord. And I am thankful for my bride. I'm telling you, y'all will be glad 10 years from now that y'all hired me. I am convinced. But it won't be because of me. It's because you got Carol Ann in the deal. You don't have to amen that loud, but praise the Lord. I am grateful for my wife. She's an amazing lady. She basically evangelized the whole lobby at the Hampton Inn this morning while we were eating breakfast. It was all ladies. I would have helped, but she's better evangelizing the ladies than I am. And so she was just, we were done eating by the time she got to the table because she was evangelizing the crowd. I'm grateful for Karis, who is 13, and Caleb, who is 12, our two children that love Jesus. I wish that you all could have seen how they walked through this process with us on coming to Leesville. They were your defender at times when my wife and I didn't want to even think about Leesville. I'm just going to be real with you. Y'all are okay? I mean, if it makes you mad, then let's talk. It'll be fine. I promise you there's going to be other times I make you mad through the years. I make myself mad sometimes, so I'm thankful for them. They walked with Jesus. There were times in this season in the last 6 months that I looked to them for encouragement on how to trust Jesus. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to be the pastor of East Leesville Baptist Church, even though it doesn't quite feel like it all the way yet. I'm tired of driving back and forth, I can tell you that, but I'm thankful to be your pastor. God is instilling a love for you in my heart that is growing every day, and I know that it'll continue to grow leaps and bounds once we're able to be here full time. I'm thankful that there is a house at 178 Douglas Memorial Road, Leesville, Louisiana, that after December the 10th is supposed to be ours. Amen? We're supposed to close December the 10th. And so pray all that goes well. I'm almost as equally thankful that there's a house at 724 Plum Drive, Burleson, Texas, that has sold and is supposed to close on December the 7th. Amen? Praise the Lord. I was going to have to go to Dave Detz and borrow some money if it didn't come through. I heard he was rich. Is that not right? Okay, never mind. I'm thankful for all these pieces falling together. I'm thankful that we get the joy of just serving Jesus until he comes. What a privilege we have. You and I, most of us, grew up in the Bible Belt. We've heard these things all of our lives. About the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. About the Holy Spirit and how he dwells in us. And sometimes if we're not careful, these things can become very mundane, and we lose the awe, A-W-E, of how great the gospel is, how great our God is. And so in Romans 8, I'm going to cover the whole chapter. And at times, it's probably going to feel like I'm reading you a Bible story. I promise you, I will read it as passionately as I know how, but I am convinced every time I stand to preach that what is in the Word of God is greater than any creative or cute or exciting tale that I might give you, right? I'm going to give some illustration along the way, but I want you to see this whole chapter. And I want to challenge you, if you'll take several times this week and just read through chapter 8, it takes me about 8.5 minutes. I timed it, all right? It takes me about 8.5 minutes. And that's not even reading too fast, but just to hear the Word of God. And there's four promises that I want to kind of zero in on, but there's really about 15 or 20 in the text. And I didn't want to scare you to death with a 15 or 20-point sermon. And so there's four that I want to concentrate on this morning. Romans chapter 8, and the first one is in verse 1. Look what it says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We do not stand condemned when we are in Christ. Though we deserve to be condemned, though you are a bunch of sinners and your pastor is a big old sinner, we deserve to be condemned, but because of Jesus, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You need to look back just briefly to verses 24 and 25 of chapter 7 to understand why Paul says, therefore, in verse 1, he says, what a wretched man I am. This is Paul, the apostle. Matthew was talking about Paul was begging for people to pray for him. How much more so than we need people to pray for us? Paul, who was the elite, the top missionary in all of the New Testament, we see a third of the New Testament was written by the Holy Spirit through the hand of Paul. And he says, what a wretched man I am. Not that I was, but I am. Who will receive me? Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. That's what he's saying. That's why he was a wretched man, because even in his mind, even though he'd been redeemed, he was still trying to serve the law, and that's an empty battle. But then he says, therefore, there's no condemnation. When we try to do it ourselves, we rest in failure. We rest in condemnation. We rest in that which is not where God would have us. But in Christ, here's the promise, there is no condemnation. You have been made right if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're still under the condemnation. But in Christ, there is no condemnation. Paul explains this going on from verse 1 to the rest of the passage, but I want you to recognize, despite what we deserve, God gives us forgiveness. That's why I've told you this, and I'll tell you this time and time again. I kind of cringe when I hear somebody that's fussing or complaining about something and they use the phrase, I just want what I deserve. You ever said that? Can I remind us? No, we don't. I want grace. I want God's grace because I don't want what I deserve. I know what I deserve. I have seen the depths of my sin and the potential of my sin, and I don't want what I deserve. But I'm so grateful, thankful, that there is no condemnation for those that are now in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates, but God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Romans 10:9 and 10 and 13, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness. One confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. And then verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We ought to be thankful that there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Paul continues, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you see that phrase, in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. In Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on the things of the Spirit. Now the mind set of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not to submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, do you see the language? In Christ, the Spirit in you, Christ in you. There's a difference maker here, and it's not us. It's him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. You see it? In Christ, the Spirit in you, Christ in you. That is our difference maker. He is our difference maker. Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Preacher, how are you in Christ? It means you're saved. That means you've received the gift of salvation of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You have confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. That is what puts you in Christ and Christ in you. You say, well, I got to do something better than that. No, you need to trust in his work, not yours. Now, if he's in you, he will start messing with you and changing you and transforming you. We're going to get to that later in the text. But here's the promise. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you were saved, he has covered and forgiven the sins that you had committed to that point, the sins you'll commit soon, and the sins you'll commit to the day you die, because his grace is sufficient. But he will drive you by his Spirit not to walk in those sins, because he knows he's got something better for you. Do you understand? There's no condemnation. Here's the second promise I want you to see. The war is won, and our position has been secured. Though there is no condemnation, and though I have been saved, and the Spirit of God dwells in me, my friends, there is a battle raging in Thomas Henry Kuyker's life. It rages every day, and it rages in yours, and if you don't know that it's raging, you are getting beat to death by the flesh. There is a battle between my flesh that is still there and the Spirit that dwells in me, and I promise you, the one that wins every single day is the one that I feed the most. If I spend time with Jesus, I find it much more difficult to yield to any type of sinful temptation. Oh, I have not yet, and I will not reach a level of perfection where I become sinless, but I promise you, I sin less now than I used to, because I love Jesus more than I did before. And it's not the works of me doing better or me trying harder. It's the Spirit working and changing me. But there's a battle that's raging. But can I just give you some good news? Normally when the battles are still going on, the war has not yet been decided. But in this case, the battles are still raging, but the war is already won if you are in Christ. It is an already, but not yet. It's done. It's sealed. It's signed. It's delivered. And if you've been saved, nothing can change that. But the battles are still going on. The devil's just not wise enough to understand that he's already lost. Jesus has won the victory. And if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, that battle has been won. The war is won, and not only is the war won, our position has been secured. What's our position? Look at the text beginning in verse 12. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those led to God's Spirit, by God's Spirit, are God's sons. Here's a second promise I want you to see. Your position in Christ. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We are children of God. When we got saved, we became children of God. Daughters and sons of God. God does not want you to stay a slave to sin. He wants you to recognize your position is a child of God. You are a son of the King. You are a daughter of the King. You are the prince and princesses of the one that owns everything. Understand your position. Yes, you and I are sinners, but God has made us saints and made us children of God through Christ Jesus. Galatians 4:7 puts it this way, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then God has made you an heir. Look at the text beyond verse 15, verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. You see the promises? Therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are children of God, sons and daughters of God. The war is won and our position has been secured. The Spirit, it says in verse 16, bears witness. It testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. You see, our position has been sealed. Our position has been secured. And our position is eternal. And because we're children of God, if you would listen to some TV preachers, we never ever have any more problems, right? How's that working out for you? Because it's not the life I've been living. Y'all know how crazy it is? Well, yeah, a bunch of military folks here. Y'all know this. I don't know how in the world I have a greater empathy. All this moving stuff is for the birds. It's just not fun. But you do what you're called to do, right? You do what God tells you to do. But to buy a house and sell a house, I have signed my name to so many things. I've probably given away everything because I've just signed them. I'm just trusting people. I just don't know anymore what I'm signing. Sign this. Okay, you know, I don't know. Don't send me anything to sign unless you just need something from me, I guess. But I just signing. It's just these circumstances, but they're temporary. Oh, they're temporary. I come back in 2 weeks. On December 2nd, I'll be here. And then I'll come back on the 9th. I won't be preaching that morning. I'll come in that afternoon. I've got obligations that weekend. But on the 10th, I got to sign a bunch of papers again. And then we'll be back on the 22nd, the 21st. Our stuff will probably be here the 20th. And we'll sleep at our house on the 21st, the 22nd. And I'll preach the 23rd. And then I'm going on vacation. Y'all all right? You say, you ain't even worked yet. Officially, I'm not even your full-time pastor yet. So I'm going on vacation. I'm going to see my mom and daddy and my mom and dad-in-law for Christmas. But then January the 6th. It gets a little bit more steady. It's probably going to get a lot harder then, right? Y'all have not been calling me at all. I'm not begging you to call me, but I want to get to know you, right? And, well, we don't want to bother you. Bother me, all right? If I can't talk, I won't answer the phone, but there's a lot of craziness in our life. And some of that will be temporary and it'll pass, but we know and you know, right, there's more crazy coming, right? This life's hard. And how many of y'all just had it easy the whole time? Anybody? I just want to be your friend. I want to know what you're doing. Can I just remind you? It's temporary. This is not our home. This is not the end goal. This is just the journey. Oh, I'm going to have a blast. I'm having a ball. We're going to have some fun. If you don't know how to laugh, you probably don't want to stay at East Leesville. I'm just saying. I take Jesus very seriously. I don't take myself very seriously at all. And so we're going to have some fun. If we can't laugh, I quit. And so just we're going to laugh. But this is temporary. We're on this journey. Look at verse 18. Here's the next promise. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. I know this life is hard. I know some of your stories, some of you are going through trials that are incredibly intense. Physical trials or emotional trials, marital trials, financial trials, whatever the next assignment from your boss is or the military is, I understand that. But these things are temporary, and they're not even worthy to be compared to the glory that God will reveal to us. If you take all of the troubles and all of the trials and all that we might go through on this side of eternity and put them on the scale, that's what it is. It's an accounting term in the original language. It's not even worthy to compare to the glory that God will reveal to us when we see Him face to face. Be encouraged by that promise. Our circumstances are temporal. It's not worthy of comparison. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 says this, therefore we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We got to think with the perspective of the God that we serve. It's bigger than what we can see with our eyes. It's bigger than East Leesville Baptist Church. It's certainly bigger than any pastor or staff or any individual church member. God is moving and God is working. The question is, are we going to be in on what God is doing? Are we going to get distracted by our momentary sufferings? Creation groans in this. Look at verse 19. I've got to get, if you don't get anything else, I want you to hear the whole chapter, so I've got to get moving. The Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit. That's the wrong verse. Praise the Lord. Verse 19. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it. That was Adam. In the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. I just believe with all my heart that's one of the greatest explanations of natural disasters, because the Bible compares creation to a woman in labor. And I don't know if you've seen that, but it's a miracle anybody ever has more than one children. If the men had children, there'd never be any family that had more than one. I guarantee it. Creation's crying out, laboring out to be made what God intended for it to be. God put man over creation, and so when man fell, and creation is groaning to be made right, but it's temporary. God will restore that which was broken. And look at the text. Not only that, verse 23 there, not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now, in this hope, we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. There should be an eagerness, an eager expectation. We see that in verse 19. We see that in verse 23. We see that in verse 25. This eager expectation. What is that eager expectation? For God to do what he's going to do in and through us when he returns. But until then, we need to have an expectation that we serve a powerful God, and we ought to expect that He's going to move as we walk with Him. We serve a saving God, and we ought to expect that as we serve Him, He's going to bring men, women, boys, and girls to Himself, and we're going to see people saved. But we ought to have an expectation that I don't believe there's anything in the Word of God that has to be fulfilled for Jesus to return. We are right on the cusp. Now, if you ever hear me say, hey, he's coming back next Thursday, somebody needs me to run me out of here, because that means I've lost my mind. Because the Bible says no man knows the hour. But it's getting closer every day. You don't hear much about it anymore, do you? Those of you that are my age or older, when you came to church, We used to talk about Jesus coming back all the time. When's the last time you heard a preacher even talk about Jesus could return today? Some of y'all say, man, I wish he would, for then this sermon I'd get out early. Well, if that's your attitude, you might not want him to come. I'm just saying, it might not be that you're, are you ready? What has to happen for Jesus to return? I don't know. God knows, but I can't find hardly anything in Scripture that I would say, well, that's why it hadn't happened yet. Are you ready? Do you have an expectation? Are you living your life in such a way that those that observe it can notice you care more about the eternal than you do about the temporal? Because which one's going to last longer? It's easy to get distracted, isn't it? I'm with you. I get distracted. I get caught up in what's going on around me and not having an expectation that what we are here for is bigger than just paying the bills, going on vacation, enjoying life. There's nothing, you ought to pay your bills. There's nothing wrong with going on vacation. I promise you, I think God wants us to enjoy life. But it's more than that. We're here for a purpose, to fulfill His glory and to fulfill His commission, which is to take the gospel to all the nations. And you can't do that half-heartedly. It takes all of us and all of who we are. But we need to have an expectation. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8 says this, "For we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. Indeed, we groan in this tent, desiring to be put in our heavenly dwelling. Since we have taken it off, we will not be found naked. Indeed, we groan while we're in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. So we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, we are confident, and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Is that your mentality? Now listen, I think we need to understand that when we leave this earth, that's God's business. God determines that. But there ought to be a longing that you'd rather be with Him than to be here. But you know that if He leaves you here, it's for a purpose, so that others might be with Him as well. Do you have that longing? Do you have that expectation? We are no longer condemned. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our position has been secured. Our position is eternal, but our circumstances are temporal. And finally, I want you to see this promise. God is on His throne, and He completes His plans. God is on His throne, and He completes His plans. Look at verse 26. "In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Romans 8:28. "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose." Do you know that truth? That no matter what's happened in your life, God has... You understand that God has never been taken by surprise? Has it occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? You understand that reality? He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. Do you understand everything about our God? No, you don't, just in case you were wondering. Your pastor doesn't either. I don't care how many PhDs I'd have done. And I tell you, anybody that does more than one, I think, is a little bit crazy. But anyway, I've done one, but there's so much I don't understand. Can I tell you, that gives me great comfort that I don't understand everything about our God? Because you know what that would mean? If I understood everything about our God, He would not be much of a God. But I understand this promise, that He is working all things. "For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose." Now understand, does that mean that everything is good? Does that mean that everything is fun? Does that mean everything feels nice? That means there's never any pain? No, because we know that to not be the truth. There's tough things, there's pain, there's suffering. But God's working all those things together for good. Let me just give you an example of what this can look like. The word there is synergeo, synergy. Everything working for good, that all the parts can produce something better than the individual parts by themselves. That's my vision of a church, is when everybody works together, it produces something greater than different parts all over the place can produce by themselves. I'll just give you, how many of y'all like chocolate cake? I love some chocolate. Don't be looking at my belly, but it's obvious I like chocolate cake, right? How many of you as a kid saw the Hershey's baking powder chocolate can in your mama's pantry? How many of you had the mistaken thought that that would taste really good? That is some nasty stuff. But you take that and some flour and a good bit of sugar and some eggs. Only one of those that tastes good by themselves is sugar, right? But you mix that all. There's a lot of bad tasting stuff that you don't want to put in your mouth by yourself. But you get somebody that knows what they're doing and they mix all them things together. You're talking about something good, right? All these ingredients, some of them are nasty by themselves. Some of them are awful by themselves. They just are. There's some awful stuff that happens on this side of eternity, is there not? There just is. We're fallen. There's sin. There's just this devastation. Awful. What this verse promises us is God's taking all of that, and he's going to work it together for the good of those who love him and are called. He's going to make us what we need to be. He's going to form us. Verse 29 gives us the answer. What's he shaping us to be? Look there at verse 29. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Everybody sees that word predestined and they start getting all worked up about what that means. What are you predestined to? If you belong to God, you are predestined to be like Jesus. He will form you like Jesus. I'm more like Jesus today than I've ever been. I still got a long ways to go, but he's not done yet, and he's not done with you either. And he's working all these things. You talk about chocolate cake is good. Me being more like Jesus, you being more like Jesus, that'll do more good than chocolate cake ever hoped to do, right? He's taking it. He's shaping it. It's chipping things off, and it's adding things in, and he's making us more like Jesus. Listen to the text. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. These are in the past tense as if they've already happened, but they're still happening now. It's already, but not yet. In the mind of God, it's complete. In our certain circumstances, it's still working out. But if you are his, he will finish the task. Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. If you are his, he is working on you, and he will not stop until we conform to the image of Christ. I believe for all of us, I know for me, the greatest bulk of that work is going to be in my death moment when he finishes the job. Because it'll be at that point that I won't fight him any longer. And he'll conform me to the image of Christ. But I pray in whatever time I have left that day by day, by his Spirit, he'll make me more like Jesus. It'll make me a better man. It'll make me a better husband. It'll make me a better pastor. It'll make me a better ambassador for King Jesus. He's conforming us to his image. It's not always pleasant. It's usually a pretty good adventure, but sometimes it's not pleasant at all. But we ought to be grateful that he will finish that task. He completes his plans. Listen to the rest of the chapter. I just want you to hear it. Verse 31. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Do you see the investment God has in us? It's not some little, I put down $500 earnest money. If I don't like what happens with this house, I can walk away. I don't want to lose $500, but I'd rather lose $500 than live in a house that's not right. What's God's earnest money in this transaction? It's his son, Jesus Christ. He's not walking away. The investment's too great. He's not walking away. He's going to finish the task. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Can I tell you, there's a day of judgment coming. There is a day of judgment coming because of your sin and my sin. There's a day of judgment coming. We will be judged. The Bible says it. But here's the good news. If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. We already heard that, right? And the one that will bring the accusation is Jesus Christ himself. But here's the good news. The one bringing the accusation is the very one that knows that he has found us not guilty. It's kind of fixed, but in a good way. The one that will bring the condemnation, the one that will bring the judgment is Christ Jesus himself. And if we are in Christ, he will pronounce, "No, Father, I paid for that one." That's the good news. There is a judgment, but there's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see how it's tying together? The one who will bring the accusation is the very one that knows he paid the price for us. Verse 35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? You need to hear this text. You need to hear the word of God. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction? The assumed answer to all these questions is no. Okay? Nothing can separate us. Can affliction? No. Or distress? No. Or persecution? Nah. Famine? Nah. Nakedness? Nope. Danger of the sword? Nope, because even if you die, it doesn't separate you from God. We have to think eternally, not temporally. The sword, no. As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. You know why you need not fear death? Because if you've been saved, if you've thought through it rightly, you've already died to self. It's no longer you that live, but Christ that lives in you. That's in Scripture. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Listen to what God's word says right here. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in, you hear that phrase again? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. I want you to catch one in that list. Nor any other created thing. You know what that includes? That includes you and me. I can't even separate myself from the love of Christ Jesus. I am a created thing, am I not? The Bible says, and no other, not even any other created thing. God's got you. If you're in Christ Jesus, he has yet to lose one that is his. And he's not going to start now. Rest in his promises. Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The battles are raging, but the war has been won, and your position is secure. You are a child of God. God is on his throne, and he completes his plans. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He is conforming us to the image of Christ. And he keeps that which is his. So here's the question. It's not whether or not he can lose you. It's not whether or not he will ever fail you. It's not whether or not he will complete what he started in you. The question is, are you his? Are you his? Well, preacher, I've been a member of this church for longer than you've been alive. I didn't ask you that. That's wonderful. Are you his? Preacher, I was baptized there in Vacation Bible School. That's great. You ought to be baptized once you are His. Are you His? Preacher, I do a lot of good works. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not it. Our works will always fall short. Are you His? Preacher, how can I be His? Trust not in your works, not in my works, not in the works of this church, but trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Preacher, how are you so confident? Because that's what the Word tells us. And if we can't trust it, we all ought to quit and go home. It is the gospel. So I ask you again, are you His? If you are, you should be trusting in these promises. If you're not, you can be His, and you can be trusting in these promises. We're going to have a time of response. If you say, preacher, I don't know that I'm His, I'd love to talk with you about that. Sometimes you just don't even know how to word it. Sometimes you don't understand, and we can talk through, and I believe with all my heart, God will show you whether you're His or not. He doesn't play games with us. I'll show you what the scripture says you need to do, how you need to trust, but it's receiving the free gift of what He's already done. You say, preacher, I just, you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter. His grace is sufficient. I promise you. Your sin is no worse than mine. You say, what's yours? None of your business. It's covered by Jesus. Yeah, all right? It could become your business because I'm your pastor, but the part that was happened before you knew me, it's covered. What's yours? It doesn't matter. His grace is sufficient. It is enough. I promise you. You say, preacher, I don't deserve it. Well, you're right. You don't, and I don't either. That's why they call it grace. Are you His? You can become His this morning. Come here and just take me by the hand and say, preacher, I just want to be His. And we'll talk through what that means a little bit today and much more when we're not standing in front of everybody. If you are His, are you walking in these promises? There ought to be a power, a victory, an expectation of how God is and how God is going to use you if you're walking in these promises. Maybe you just need to get in this altar and just give something to the Lord. Maybe as we approach the end of a new year, some of y'all have been waiting for the first of the year to try some new things. Why wait till January 1? You know how far along the journey you could be if you start now? I'm not talking about losing weight, whatever, but I'm talking about things that matter. Well, that matters too, but praise the Lord. Just things that can change you. How much closer you can be to Jesus by the end of the year if you start now? What would God have you do? What change would God have you make? Not that He would love you more. He can't love you any more than He already does. But that you can know Him more and love Him more and that He could use you more for His glory. What's God need to do in your life, in your family, in your finances, in your workplace, in your day-to-day routine, in your hobbies? What's God calling you to do? You don't need a preacher to tell you what that is. If you're His, He speaks to your heart. He does. If it's been a long time since you've heard Him speak anything, maybe you just need to come and say, Lord, speak to me. Show me what you'd have me do. Are you His? Our musicians are going to come. We're going to pray. I pray you're going to respond. Every one of you are going to respond. You say, preacher, you can't tell me what to do. No, I can't, but you're going to respond. You're going to respond to Christ, or you're going to decide to stay right where you are. No response is a response. Y'all know that, right? It's just you choose no response. You don't have to come forward. You don't need me. You don't need this altar. You don't need this building. If you're His, you go right to the King of Kings. If you're not His, you can still go right to the King of Kings declaring that you want to be His. But we want to come alongside of you and help you with that. So whatever God's laid on your heart, as we respond to His word, are you walking in His promises? But more importantly, are you His?